Begin this morning with a word of prayer, which I forgot to do last week with all the confusion, so I want to do that again. Father, we do pause for a moment to thank you for your grace and your love for us. Father, we thank you that you've saved us and you've given us your spirit to live within us. Christ lives within us. And you live within us. We thank you for that. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have, or the blessed hope of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at the circumstances of the world, we anticipate that happening any moment. So we thank you for that promise. Thank you for the promise that you lead us and guide us into the truth. And this morning as we gather together, may your spirit move in our hearts that we might understand the truth and we might be able to put it into practice. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're in Malachi, and as soon as I get back there, Malachi chapter 2. Actually, we're in verses 10 to 16. But if you go back to the first two oracles, the oracle on love, the first one, the second one on honoring God and respecting Him, Israel failed in both accounts. They failed to love God and they failed to respect or honor God. And when they do that, you start on a downward slope. You're on your way down. And that's exactly what happened with Israel. In that downward spiral, if you please, a slope that they were on, it affected all the areas of their life. It's not just that it's sort of like you segment your religious life over here and your daily life over here, and the twain shall never meet. As you know, as believers, we have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that relationship impacts every aspect of our life. What we think, what we do, what we say, where we go. I mean, it just moves throughout all our lives. Israel, in the section that we're going to be dealing with, Israel were putting away their wives to marry foreign women. Apparently, these foreign women, probably much younger than their wives, these men probably married several years and looked around and saw these foreign women, and they looked pretty good to them, and so they put their wives away, and they married these foreign women. What happened is that it began to dilute or pollute the bloodline of Israel. Why is that important? Why must there be a pure bloodline? If you go back to Book of Matthew, and you back to the Book of Luke, the first couple of times, you have the whole lineage of Jesus Christ. And that bloodline started all the way back with Abraham and traced all the way through to Mary and Joseph to the Lord Jesus Christ. That bloodline must be pure. It is the Messiah who was to come through that bloodline. And here they were polluting that bloodline. And ultimately, if it continued, that bloodline would not be pure and the Messiah would not be able to come. Again, you see an attack from Satan in this whole thing. Satan used these foreign women to attract the Jewish men and getting away from the from that bloodline. That is very important. Now we're in verse 10, and in this section we're going to be dealing with this idea of marrying foreign women, putting away their Jewish wives and marrying foreign women. So as we look at that, you'll understand that that's exactly what he's been talking about. He begins in this section, and I did read to you a couple of passages of Scripture last week concerning that, the covenant that God made with them, and that they should not play the harlot with foreign women. But in chapter 2, verse 10, have we not one Father? Has not one God created us? Why do you deal treacherously, every man with his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers? In Zechariah chapter 2, verse 8, God said that the priest had caused many to stumble. And he says, you've departed from the way and you've caused many to stumble at the law. And of course, that law gave them instruction concerning marriage. And now they're misusing that law. They've broken that law and they've corrupted the covenant with Levi. And we traced all that away back all the way through. The lack of teaching, listen to me, the lack of teaching always results in wrong living. The lack of teaching always results in wrong living. if you're not taught the truth, you don't know which way to go. You'll end up going the wrong direction. Just as water cannot rise above the level of its source, so a believer, whether Jewish or Christian, cannot rise above the source of his the teacher's level of understanding. As he communicates that, he brings up the people to his level, and they cannot rise any further than that. That's all the further they can go. Since Israel's spiritual leaders failed, the people failed. They stumbled. And this led to an outbreak of a series of problems, not only not loving God and not only honoring God, but also in the realm of their personal lives. Malachi addresses three of these problems. In verse 10, he deals with the spiritual unity of the national family. Their disloyalty is leading to breakdown of that national family. In verses 11 and 12, the people's disloyalty or misunderstanding the truth, not knowing the truth, led to their breakdown of the spiritual family, believers within the nation, the nation itself. And finally, the unfaithfulness led to inter-nation or individual marriages. It had an effect on their marriages in verses 13 through 16. So Malachi charges the people with spiritual harlotry, mixed marriages, unbelieving partners, adultery, and putting away. Those are the charges that he's going to bring against them. The priest's failure to teach the truth could be seen in the devastating collapse of marriage and the family. And this was in violation of what God had ordained for the nation Israel. There was to be a family unit. The same thing is true today, and I'm going to cover that a little bit later on, but you find that the lack of teaching, even within the church, leads to all types of misuse of God's word and the twisting of it and the breaking of his laws. So the first question that Malachi brings up, or God through Malachi, concerns fatherhood. He says, do we not have one father? Now, many believe that this is referring to the father of the nation Israel, Abraham. However, the second question that he asks, has not one God created us, seems to take us back to the very beginning. And that's the way it seems. So he seems to point to the fact that they recognize that God was the father of the nation Israel. Not talking about Abraham. Abraham certainly is considered the father, but he's taking it back even further, and he's saying God is the father of this nation. He's the one who originated it. He's the one who brought it into existence, and that's important. The Jews understood that. If you turn over to John 8:31, let me just move ahead here. If you turn over to John 8:31, 8:41, I'm sorry. The Jews recognized God as their father. And here's what they said. He says, Jesus accused them of doing the deeds of their father. And they said unto him, we are not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. So the Jewish nation recognized that God was their father. They're not looking at Abraham now, but they're looking at God as the originator of this nation, Israel. The rhetorical question, the second question is, did not one God create us? That does not refer to the original creation of Adam and Eve. That is not what he's talking about. He's talking about the nation. It was a creative act by God which chose Israel. It chose Israel as his own people. It's interesting that he uses the same word here when he says create, as is used in Genesis chapter 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The word is bara, and that's the same word that he uses here. It applies to divine creation. And Israel was a result of divine creation. God brought them into existence. You say, well, in Genesis 1:1, when you talk about the word bara, it usually says that you created something out of nothing. Well, it's interesting. If you read down a little bit further, when he created man out of the dust of the earth. So it does not presuppose that there's no pre-existing materials. It can be, but not necessarily. When God created the heavens and the earth, there was nothing, nothing existed. And he brought those in. He brought something out of nothing. When he created man, he took the dust of the earth and he created him. So this word does not necessarily mean that it started with nothing. But he did start with something. And he chose this people to be his own. Will you turn to Amos chapter 3, verse 2 with me? Amos chapter 3, verse 2. God created Israel to be a distinct people on the planet Earth. They were to be a unique people. And Amos 3, 2 says, You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you. They had this father-son or father-family relationship. And God says, I created you. I brought you into existence. I have known you. I have the right to punish you. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 6, you want to turn over there. Deuteronomy 32, 6. This theme runs throughout the whole Old Testament, so this is not something new. I'm just bringing out a couple of verses. Deuteronomy 32, verse 6. Do you thus repay the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he your father that has bought you? Has he not made you and established you? See, he is the originator of this nation. He is the creator of this nation. They have not honored him. They have not loved him. They have misused the law. They have broken the law. They've turned the tables, the Lord's table. They've polluted it. They despise it. They brought blemished animals to be sacrificed before him. They did not honor him at all. He created this special nation on Mount Sinai. When he gave them the law, that established the nation. They were a people that came out of Israel, but when they come to Mount Sinai, now he gave them rules. Now they were a nation, and God created them. So these first two questions that he asked, have we not all one Father, have not one God created us, does not teach, by the way, the doctrine of the universal fatherhood of man, or the fatherhood of God, the universal fatherhood of God. He's talking about the nation Israel, and God has brought them into existence. He has the right to deal with them. They have not listened. They have not obeyed him. He has the right to punish them. He has the right to deal with them as he pleases. Vernon McGee has an interesting quote on this, and I'll read this to you. He explains this whole idea very clearly. And listen carefully. He said, God did create Adam in the garden. He is the father by creation. But man lost his relationship. Adam was called the son of God. But after the fall, Adam begat a son in his own likeness. Not in the likeness of God, but in the likeness of his fallen nature. Therefore, when the nation Israel comes into view, and that's what we're talking about here, we do not find God speaking specifically of any individual Israelite as his son. Rather, he speaks of the corporate body of the nation as a son. Never in the Old Testament is God referred to an individual as his son apart from the prophetic messages concerning Jesus Christ. Even of two men that were outstanding, Moses and David, two great men of God, it was Moses, my servant, and David, my servant. Never does God say, Moses, my son, David, my son. That nation stood as a whole. They were God's children. They were God's chosen people. And God has a right to deal with them. God has a right to demand from them respect. He can demand from them love, since he loved them first. And now they have taken the law and they've misused the law. They've broken the law. So the text is expressing the uniqueness of God's relationship with Israel from all the other nations of the world. There's no other nation like Israel. It was uniquely created. Each Israelite is related to one another. I want to repeat that. Each Israelite is related to one another. How are they related? By blood. By blood. What's that?
Back to Abraham,
absolutely. So this is a unique situation. And he's talking about these people then are misusing or breaking the bloodline. If they're marrying foreign women and bearing children. See, Israel was one big happy family. Well, I don't say happy, but they're one big family, all right? And that's the basis upon which Malachi has written this section. He's talking about them as a unit. They're all one. They're one family. So he asks this question. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of the fathers, of our fathers. Now you want to notice the plurals here because Malachi puts himself right in the mix of this whole thing. He didn't say you and you know, or your, but he said we and us. So he's putting himself right in the mix of this. These are personal pronouns. He is a fellow Jew. They're all of one blood. He can't take himself away from that. If he's a brother. He has Jewish blood. Pure Jewish blood. Therefore, they're related to one another. They're blood brothers. This is not referring to the whole brotherhood again of humanity. He's talking about Israel and the unique relationship that they have with God and the bloodline that was going to bring forth a Messiah someday. Now, it is interesting that Malachi includes himself as a part of the treachery of the people. He says, why do we deal treacherously? So he's identifying with the people because it's bloodline. We people, we Israelites. My mind just went off on something else, but I'll just say it to you right now. We are a church. We are a body of believers. We are related to one another. You see, what you do affects all of us, and what I do affects all of you. That's why it's so important that we all walk in the same. That's why we need to be taught so that we all walk in the same thing. We have the same principles by which to walk, the same truth by which to place in a life so that we understand and we can live according to those principles. The word deal treacherously is the word by God in the original. It originally meant to cover, with a garment, then to deal deceitfully. I was thinking this morning, you ever see these old movies when the villain covers himself with his cape and he's trying to deceive, you know what I mean? I sort of get that picture when I read this. It means to deal deceitfully or to be unfaithful or to betray. We would say that we're covering up our sin. We're trying to cover it up, and we've dealt treacherously. If the children of Israel are a family, and they are, why do they treat one another that way? Now, I know families that love each other, and I know families that they fight constantly. They shouldn't, but they do. And Israel was one of those. They dealt deceitfully or treacherously with one another, with their brothers. And he says, you profane the covenant of our fathers. It follows that if you treat God with contempt, then it follows that you will treat your brothers with contempt also. I guess you could reverse that. If you treat your brothers with contempt, you're going to treat God with contempt. Because it's inbred in them, a part of them. The word profane here means to pollute or to defile, and they were polluting or defiling the covenant that God had made with them. They are one nation. They're unique people. They're brothers, and you're profaning that covenant that God made with you. Now, he doesn't tell us in this verse what they did. In the next verse, he's going to tell us what they did. So look at verse 7. Judah has dealt treacherously, and an abomination has been committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now he's very specific. Judah has dealt treacherously. Abomination has been committed. We know Malachi is speaking here, and we know exactly what he's talking about. Now, he's talking about Judah. Where is Judah? It's in Israel. What's the capital of Israel? Jerusalem. So he's laying this all out, and he's saying, here you are, Judah. You've dealt treacherously, and you've been committed abomination in Judah and in Jerusalem, in the capital, in the very capital. They polluted the temple. This whole thing is spread. It went through the whole land. It's not just in isolated. It went throughout the whole territory. The cause of their treachery is given at the end of this verse. He says, Judah has profaned the Lord's holy institution. What's God's holy institution? What is it? Marriage, absolutely, marriage. He says, you profaned it. You defiled it. You have married the daughters of a foreign god. Now they were children of a god, but they professed foreign gods. These were people that had in their whole philosophy of life, in their religious life, they had these foreign gods. And these were daughters of these people who believed in these foreign gods. Now, Judah is personified as the entire nation. You as a nation have done this. Intermarriage defiled the covenant of the fathers. Intermarriage would ultimately erase the national distinction, that bloodline. And that was the basis of God's covenant with Israel. It was to Israel that God promised that he would bring a Messiah, that he would bless all the nations. And now they've polluted it. Ezra chapter 9, verse 2 reads this: For they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons, so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of the land. Indeed, the hand of leaders and rulers have been foremost in this trespass. A pure bloodline was necessary. I mentioned that again to you. It had to come through Abraham, all the way down through, trace it all the way down through Joseph and Mary to the Lord Jesus Christ. There had to be that pure bloodline. A pure bloodline meant a holy nation, a unique nation, one that was separated, different than all the others. Exodus 19:6 says, And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words with which ye shall speak to the children of Israel. You're going to be unique. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, I know that can relate to the church, but Peter is really talking to Jews. He's addressed the Jews. And he's talking about them as a unique nation. They are a unique nation. And God's brought them out of darkness and brought them into this marvelous light, and now they're polluting it. They're polluting it by intermarrying. Israel had entered into marriage with the marrying daughters of the surrounding nations. They have married women outside the Jewish blood, and they have married daughters of a foreign god. Many of you weren't around at this time, or I guess most of you were, but some of you weren't, after World War II. Do you remember the soldiers that came back and they brought wives from Germany, or even some of them brought Japanese, not very many, but most of them came from Europe, and they were foreign wives, we call them. They had foreign wives. Now, that's not what he's talking about. I mean, we are a mixed people. We are considered Gentiles. We may have some Jewish blood in us, some if you could trace it back further, way back. But basically, we're Gentiles. And God didn't make this distinction for the Gentile nations. Now, when it comes to the New Testament, he does make a distinction between believers and unbelievers, and that a believer ought to marry a believer, and I want to get into that next week. But for Israel, Israel was unique of all the people of this world, all the nations of this world. And God preserved them and wanted to preserve that bloodline to bring the Lord Jesus Christ. Now they were polluting that bloodline by marrying foreign women and having children. And those children possessed the father's inheritance. And now you have a real serious problem in the nation of Israel. They married outside the Jewish bloodline. Ezra chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. I'll read this to you, and we'll be closing in just a minute. But here's what Ezra said about these. He says that even the priest, have married foreign women. Here's what he says. And among the sons of the priests who have taken pagan wives, the following were found. The sons of Jeshua, Jozadak, the brothers Maaseiah, and Eleazar, and Jared, and Gedaliah, these were priests, and they had taken foreign wives. And they're guilty, he says in verse 19. Now they're repenting of this, and Ezra has preached to them, and now they're repenting. They repented, they presented a ram of the flock as a trespass offering. Now we assume, and I don't know that this is true, but we assume that when they separated, they sent their foreign wives back to their own nations. And if they had families, they probably made some provisions for them. I don't know. I don't know that they did in this case, but I'm sure that some provision was made for these foreign women that had children by the Jewish men. But nonetheless, even the priesthood had gotten involved in this, carried away with these foreign women, and they were marrying foreign women. And Ezra, of course, called them down on that. Nehemiah reported the Jews married foreign women in Nehemiah 13, verses 23 to 27. I told you when we began this that Nehemiah and Malachi were contemporaries, and they had the same problems. Nehemiah spoke to this issue of marrying foreign women, and Malachi is speaking to this. Here's what Nehemiah said, and we'll close with this, verses 23 to 27. In those days, I also saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab, and half of their children spoke languages of Ashdod and could not speak the language of Judah, but spoke according to the language of one or the other people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, saying, "You shall not give your daughters as wives to their sons, nor take their daughters." It's probably went both ways. The daughters were marrying foreign women too. The daughters for sons and or yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin by these things? Yet among many nations there was no king like him, who was beloved of God and made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, pagan women caused even him to sin. Should we then hear of your doing of all your great evil, transgressions against our God by marrying pagan women? So here they were, they're right in the midst of this thing. Malachi has this problem, he has to deal with it. How did they get there? By not loving God, by not honoring God, by the priests not teaching them, they stumbled, and now they're marrying it. And the priests even got involved in this. So there needs to be a change. This whole thing needs to be. We need a pure bloodline. That's Malachi's statement. We're brothers, we need to remain brothers. If that's mixed, it's not going to happen. And we know that it did happen. We'll talk about that next week. Let's close with a word of prayer. So, Father, we do thank you again this morning for your love and your mercy and your grace. We thank you for Israel, and we thank you that you use them to bring the Messiah, our Savior, into this world that he might die for us. Father, we thank you for the hope that you've given us in him. We thank you for your word. We pray that we might understand it and that we might be able to use it. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Daniel, how are you doing?